We have been on a journey before I left for India, looking at the events after Jesus' resurrection. We looked at the day of Pentecost. We looked at how the Holy Spirit came and made his presence felt to the 120 disciples who were gathered there in the upper room. And that gave rise to a new organization, a new body called the church. And the church was given a special task, a special mission, of which we even are a part of today. As I was in India and listening to the speakers in the conference, there was a Chinese pastor who spoke about a vision that God had given him for his church in California. And as he began to share about his vision, God began to speak to me about the vision that God had for our church. And so this is what I want to speak to you about today. And what it really is an expansion of the idea of what God did on Pentecost for our church. So today I want to focus on God's global perspective in the story of salvation. You see, God has a heart for the whole world. And the title of the sermon today is A House of Prayer for All Nations. It doesn't look like we are an organization or a body that has an international perspective. But really, we are an international organization with an international mission and vision. And I want to build the case for this from God's story of salvation, because God's international perspective began a long before the word globalization was on anybody's lips, long before that word was even invented. In fact, it began way early when God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham, thousands of years before. There in Genesis 18:18, God came to Abraham and made him a promise. And he said that Abraham will certainly be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Now imagine this. Thousands of years before there was the internet, before there was air travel, God comes to a simple shepherd and gives him a vision of global impact. He does not just tell Abraham that, you know, I will bless you and bless your whole nation through you, or maybe bless one or two nations through you. Instead, God tells Abraham that he would impact all the nations of the world. Now, Abraham could have never come up with an idea this big. Not only that, but he did not even need to, because Abraham was already a rich and successful man by the standards of his time. He had everything that he needed to live a successful and happy existence. The only thing that he lacked was children. And then God comes and tells him that through your offspring, I am going to make you a great nation, and through that great nation, I am going to bless all the nations of the world. Incredible if you think about it. And you know, this vision was so big and so grand and so impossible that you cannot doubt that it was something that God spoke, that something that God did, and something that would take God to execute. You fast forward a little bit and you come to the time of the formation of the nation of Israel. We are right now at Mount Sinai in the Egyptian wilderness. And there Moses, who was chosen by God to lead the people of Israel, is now up in the mountain. And he's speaking to God, And God is giving him this amazing message. We read this in Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6. And God says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Think about this. God is telling Moses that I am going to make you a nation which is going to be a kingdom of priests. Why priests? What do priests do? You see, the job of a priest is to be this bridge between God and people. A job of a priest is to intercede for the people that he is over and to bring God's message to the people. So if the whole nation of Israel was chosen as intercessors, then you might be asking the question, whom were they supposed to intercede for? Well, God was very clear that they were to intercede for all the nations of the world. Now, the Jewish people did not do much interceding while they were roaming in the desert, I can assure you that. But after 40 years, they came to the promised land. And after a few decades of being in the promised land, David, their king, wanted to build a temple, a permanent house for God. And when he built the temple, David, of course, was not permitted to build the temple. But then his son Solomon was permitted to build the temple. But then, as the temple was being built and designed, the design of the temple was pretty incredible. Because, and this is actually seen clearer when the second temple was built during Herod's time. And we are supposed to show you this image. But there, within the walls of the temple itself, was a court for the Gentiles. It was amazing that within the temple architecture, God had made provision to design a place where, yes, that's the image, where Gentiles, that is people who are non-Jews who would seek Yahweh, could actually have a place to come and experience the worship and to seek and to find the truth for themselves. Can you see this place? That you can see that the main temple is in the center, and outside there is called the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were all the nations besides the Jews. And there within the walls of the temple, they had designed for those seekers to come and experience the beauty of worshiping Yahweh and to discover the truth for themselves. In fact, when you look at the Old Testament, there is a beautiful passage in Isaiah, the passage that we read this morning. And I'm going to read this today because it's just amazing that such a passage could be there in the Bible. And so it goes like this, and it says, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So here in the Isaiah passage, the very purpose of the original Jewish temple is impossible to misinterpret. You cannot get this wrong. The temple that the Jewish people built was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. Now, did that happen? Did the Jewish people become a nation or a community of priests who were interceding for all of the nations of the world? Unfortunately, what really happened was very different. Reality was very different from God's original purpose. Most people in Israel would interpret God's promise for Moses and for their nation as marking their nation's chosenness, as their nation's specialness compared to all the nations of the world. And they conveniently forgot their special purpose to be priests or intercessors for the other nations that God had created. In other words, Israel had become self-focused rather than focusing on what God wanted them to be and do. By the time we get to the time of Jesus, things become even worse. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. See, the common view of this event, of Jesus cleansing the temple, is that around the temple there were these money changers, and these money changers were exploiting the people. They were charging a lot to exchange for the temple currency, and also they were charging a lot for the animals that the people were buying to sacrifice at the temple. All of those things are true. They were exploiting the people. They were charging a lot. But that is not just the only reason why Jesus was actually really upset with those people in the temple. You see, the fact is that if you look at the picture that I just showed you, the money changers and the animal cages were completely filling the court of the Gentiles. That is where they placed it. So you can imagine, God's vision is for all of these other nations, the seekers who have a desire to worship Yahweh, to come to this temple and worship Him. But what they see instead is that their place of worship, the place where they're supposed to be, is completely filled with a noisy and smelly marketplace. There were these traders standing there and shouting and drawing attention to themselves, and the animals were there, and the animals were creating a mess, as you can imagine. There were all kinds of animals. There were sheep and goats and chickens and pigeons and everything at different price ranges, depending on how much you could afford to buy and sacrifice at the temple. And so it was impossible for the Gentiles to actually worship at this temple. And so Jesus looks at that and his heart breaks. There is original intent and reality, and there is a huge difference, a huge divide between the two. And so Jesus goes there and he clears that entire place and he says, get away from here, because my house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, and you have made it a den of thieves. When Jesus goes on later on to pray the longest prayer of Jesus that is recorded in the Bible, in John chapter 17, he's very clear. He prays for his people, for his disciples. But he also prays that there are some people who are not from this flock, who are outside. But my purpose is for them too. And one day I am going to bring them in. Of course, the famous verse in John 3:16 begins with the words, "For God so loved the world." In 1 John 2:2, it says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for us, but also for the sins of the whole world." There's another place where Jesus' global vision is seen in a very interesting way. You may be familiar with the fact that when Jesus was sending his disciples out, there was a time when he sent 70 of his disciples out in prayers to proclaim the gospel to the to the neighboring villages. But I don't know if you've ever wondered why he sent 70 and not 50 or 100. Well, to understand that, we have to go all the way back to the time of Noah. Because all the way back there in Genesis chapter 10, we have a listing of Noah's descendants. You see, Noah himself, Noah had three sons. But those three sons had further sons, and a listing of all of Noah's descendants is made. And there is a listing of 70 of Noah's descendants. And Genesis 10 says that each of these people, each of these descendants of Noah's, went to their own part of the world and started a nation by themselves. And so 70 in the Old Testament has always been known symbolically for a number for all the nations of the world. So when Jesus was sending 70 disciples, even though they geographically went very close by, just to the neighboring villages, it was symbolically a message that he is sending his disciples to the whole world. Of course, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he was very clear. The message to his disciples was, go and make disciples of people of all the nations of the world. In Hebrews 7:25, he says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who came to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for him. So as Jesus raises and is ascended and sitting in heaven right now, what is he doing? He's interceding for all the nations of the world. I want to just quickly summarize all the things that I've said before I go further. So the case that I was making is that God's desire, right from the very beginning, was to bless the whole world right from the unconditional covenant that he made to Abraham. And this desire for blessing the whole world was codified in the very way the temple itself was designed. The Jewish temple was designed even for the non-Jews. Very, very unique in the history of the world. And when the Jewish temple failed to serve the nations of the world, Jesus took that responsibility of the Jewish temple right on his own body, becoming the perfect sacrifice for the whole world and interceding for the whole world. In fact, doing what the temple was supposed to do, but by himself. But he goes beyond that. He doesn't just do this by himself, although he can, but Jesus co-opts his disciples to continue this work on behalf of the whole world, even organizing his own disciples into a body called the church. And so now the church gets to do what Jesus is supposed to do, intercede on behalf of Jesus for the whole world. So if that is the case, if the church is to carry out Christ's mission, it cannot be focused only on one nation, but it has to reach out to peoples from all nations. Now, before I go on, I want to make a few clarifications. I've repeated the word nation a number of times, quoting scripture on this. But you may be wondering, is the meaning of the word nation the same as what we have in mind when we think of the word nation? Does the scripture intend it the same way? Well, we have to realize that when we think of nations or countries, we are probably thinking of nation states like the United States or India or Iraq. But these countries are just political entities that were formed very recently compared to the history of the world. So if you look at the political country of India, it was formed only 68 years ago. Right? If you look at Iraq, it was formed only 83 years ago. If you look at the United States as a political nation, it was formed only 239 years ago. In the history of the world, this is a very recent phenomenon. So obviously the Bible is not specifically referring to nations in the present day form when it uses the word nation. The word nation in Hebrew is the word amim, which means people groups. In Greek, the same word is translated as ethos, from which we get ethnic groups or racial groups. So this word that is being communicated in the Bible, ethos or amim, is specifically referring to a people group that has its own language, its own culture, and maybe its own religion. So in India, India is made up of many people groups. In fact, each state is one people group. The United States is made up of many people groups. But each of these people groups can be traced to one of Noah's 70 descendants. So when the word nation is used in the Bible, it is not specifically referring to a political entity, because political entities come and go. But it's referring specifically to people groups that are present within the political unit of the nation state. Now this is interesting, because many churches are actually organized exactly along racial or ethnic lines. Even right here in Kansas City, we have white American churches, we have African American churches, we have Hispanic churches, and the list goes on and on. In fact, it is said, and I believe Martin Luther King Jr. said this, that 11 o'clock Sunday morning is the most racially divided hour in the nation, because it is at that time that everybody goes to churches of people like themselves. Now, you may ask, is there anything wrong with this? After all, there is this idea, some of us are familiar with this idea, of a universal church and a local church. Right? A universal church is a sum total of all the churches that exist. And then we have local churches in different areas. So when the Bible refers to the church, and it calls the church the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5, the Bible is not just referring to the local Argentine Mennonite church being the bride of Christ. Obviously, right? It's referring to that universal church, all the churches put together. So you might argue, by that token, that if you have one church for white Americans and one church for black Americans, one church for Hispanics, if you put them all together, you will get one big universal church, and that church can be called the house of prayer for all nations. And that church would, in its totality, fulfill the purpose that God created the church for. But my friends, there is a serious problem with that logic. To understand that, let's think of an analogy of a car. A car is made up of many parts. So if one person were to own a set of wheels and another person were to own the steering wheel, and if you would have a collection of 100 people and they all owned all of the parts of the car, can you say now that a car exists? Not really, because a car is not just a sum of parts. A car represents a function. So if I say I have a car, that means I have a vehicle that can take me from point A to point B. If there is a collection of parts, I cannot say that I can go from point A to point B with those collection of parts. It does not function that way. And so, just as you cannot, a car cannot function as a disparate bunch of parts, so a sum of spare parts cannot be called a car, and a sum of incomplete churches cannot be called a complete church. For a local church to be called a church, it needs to meet the bare minimum criteria that God requires of every church. And there are some minimum requirements, and I'm going to begin a sermon series that talks about what are the minimum requirements for being called a church. But today, what I want to focus on is this concept of a church being a house of prayer for all nations. And what I want to present to you is that it is one of those minimum requirements for being called a church is to be a house of prayer for all nations. Does this mean that us as a local body, that we have to pray for every single nation or people group on planet Earth? Well, not so as a local church. We don't need to cover every single people group to be covered, to be considered a true church. But what God is looking for is a local church that has a heart to intercede for people outside their own group of ethnicity. So if each local church has a vision for those outside their own ethnic group, when you put all of those local churches together, then you get a universal church that can be called a house of prayer for each and every ethnic group that exists on planet Earth. So each local church, depending on their size, can get involved with one or two ethnic groups. Some churches can get involved in hundreds of ethnic groups. The details are really up to the local church. But if we do not have a heart for people that are different from ourselves, we cannot be called a church at all. So that brings us to our local church, the Argentine Mennonite Church. How do we stand? When we look at our past, in spite of the small size of our church, it is very encouraging to me that we have been involved in sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth. I have a very small history of what all has happened in this church, but even I know that we have supported people who have done amazing work in Papua New Guinea to the point where Papua New Guinea has been declared a Christian country, which is way more than we can say about our own country here, the United States. We have been involved, I know, for a fact, in other countries as well. And I just want to pause here and ask, which are the other countries, people who have a longer history than me, we have been involved in? Can you just give a shout out? And
I don't know all the history either, but through MCC and those kind of things, Mervyn and Judy were in Haiti, that's actually another church.
I do know that we have done various things in MCC. I do know that when you look at even the work that was done last week with the BBS, I'm sure you saw many faces that you have not seen in our church. They're part of the kids from the Hispanic community. There are many kids who never even spoke English there. And we were very fortunate that we had people on our team who could speak Spanish and communicate with those kids. So I know that through that at least we have been involved with it to some extent in what has gone on in Mexico. But our own family, this last 3 weeks, we have traveled to three different countries, to India, to Haiti, and Brazil. But I also know that besides what has happened in the past in our congregation, besides what is going on at present in our congregation, and just one more thing about the present, and that is that I have to say this, that when my family first walked into this church, even though we come from an ethnic group that is very different from the majority of the ethnic group here, we have felt as welcomed here as we felt anywhere. And I really say that out of a deep appreciation for this congregation. And I know that was not just my experience, but for others who have come here for Kailash and Samuel and for Rajshekar and I'm sorry, can you tell me your name again? Shuma? Shweta, sorry. I hope you feel welcome here, but of course we have many Indians to welcome you. But anytime we have come here, we've felt really, really as part of your family. And because of that, I know that you have a DNA within this congregation that is designed to reach out to people from other ethnic backgrounds. And because of that, that brings me to the future. Where do we go from here? Well, when I look at the community that God has placed us in, this community, 45% of the people in the Argentine district are of a Hispanic background. That means they have connections to people from Mexico. 20% are African Americans. And then in the government housing that we have, I think there are three projects that we have here, there are people who are living there from faraway countries, many from Africa, and they are right here within a 2-mile radius of where we stand right now. God has brought all kinds of nations right into our neighborhood. And I believe that if God has planted us here, I believe that God is calling this house, to be a house of prayer for the nations that He has brought into our midst. I believe that He is calling us to pray for every ethnic group that is present in our neighborhood. If anyone walks into our service, I believe that they should leave with this impression that our house is a house of prayer for all nations. Those people in our neighborhood who speak different languages, they should know that we are a house of prayer for all nations. If you have been part of our congregation for any length of time, then my request to you this morning is to pray and ask if God is putting a similar vision on your heart, a vision to be a house of prayer for all nations. And if God is putting that vision on your heart, as He is putting on my heart, then how can we make that vision a reality? How can our prayers go out and reach the people from the different language groups and different ethnic groups that are in our community? Because I know when we reach those people, then God will use that to reach the world. I believe that we have a very important ministry right here in our community. And I know it's not going to be easy. When we set up the VBS, we had a heart for the children in the community. But it was not easy to get the word out there and to bring them into our church. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of pounding on pavements. It takes a lot of prayer. But I know that when God puts a vision in your heart, no matter how difficult or impossible it is, God will give us, will empower us to make His vision possible. I believe that God can take even weak earthen vessels as us, ordinary jars of clay, and make us nothing less than a house of prayer for all nations. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You, Lord. Thank You that You have brought the nations into our midst. I want to thank You that You give big visions to small people. That You give far-reaching visions to small congregations. But we know, O Lord, that we cannot just be satisfied with what we have been doing, and we cannot give the excuses that because we are small, therefore our vision needs to be small too. We know, O Lord, that if we are worshipping the God of the universe, if we are worshipping a God who has a heart for the nations of the world, then we in our own small way have to reflect Your heart, a heart for the nations. And so, Lord, I pray that as You call us to this great a task, just as You made the impossible possible in the life of Abraham and David and the nation of Israel, in spite of them and even through them, You reached the nations. And so, Lord, I pray that in spite of us, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our limitations, that you would help even us to be a church that reaches the nations. So I pray, O Lord, that you would work in each one of our hearts to reach out to people unlike us, to people of different language groups, to people of different customs and cultures, and to share the gospel and to communicate this heart that God has for all kinds of people from all kinds of places. So we want to thank you, O Lord, for this morning and for speaking to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.